Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to thank you for joining us once again here on Returning to Our Roots. We are talking about the seed of the woman. And in the previous program, we were talking about the fact that the seed of the woman is going to be targeted by the seed of the serpent. The adversary is not going to be able to coexist, not very long, with the righteous seed. He's going to be compelled to try to destroy them. And so we see this in Cain and Abel. We also talked about the fact that after the Cain and Abel story, we have Abraham being raised up, and how that through Hagar the Egyptian, I believe the adversary was able to target Ishmael to try to come against the righteous seed, in this particular case, Isaac. We also deduce from that, go into the scripture, that there are not two seeds of Abraham. The Bible does not support that idea, even though there are men who do. The Bible doesn't. It talks about the seed of Abraham. I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed. In Galatians 3, it talks about the seed of Abraham, not seeds as of many. So there's only one good seed. And then everything else that falls outside of the boundaries of what is the good seed. Again, the Word of God is the good seed that was personified in the Messiah, but it's also the sons of the kingdom, those that bear good fruit, indicative of the good seed. But then there are those who are outside of that. They're of that other seed. And that other seed wants to strike the righteous seed. That other seed wants to undermine the purposes of God. And so there is only one seed of Abraham. There's only one righteous seed. And so now we're going to come over and talk about Isaac, because we're going to see that there's not two seeds of Isaac. There's only one righteous seed that is propagated through Isaac. So now with that, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25 and read a very, very interesting, familiar, compelling, and prophetic chain of events, beginning in verse 21 of Genesis 25. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau, or Esav. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or Yaakov. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. So, first of all, we see that here's a woman that's been pregnant, according to the Bible, 20 years. And this is a significant problem because, again, Abraham has been given a promise that in you and through your seed, I will bless all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac, and he was told it's not going to be through Ishmael, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. And so Abraham dies, Isaac is married to Rebekah, but Rebekah's barren. And this is a problem if this promise is going to be propagated through Isaac. So that's why he pleaded with the Lord. She needs to bear children. If this promise is going to come true, she has to bear children. So she's barren for 20 years. Imagine that, ladies. And then all of a sudden, she conceives. She's pregnant. She should have been overjoyed, but she discerns that there is something odd going on within her. In fact, she discerns that there is a struggle within her that is ensuing between these twins that are growing in her womb. And so that's why she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, what were they struggling over? What would two infants be struggling over? Well, you know, we could look at it just on the surface and say there's not a lot of room inside the womb, and so they're just trying to get comfortable, and they're struggling with one another. Well, That would be okay, except what we see that's going to happen after these two are born. I personally believe that somehow, some way, why I do not know, except that it serves the Creator's purposes to point this out to us, that those two infants are in their mother's womb struggling over who's going to be born first. Because the one who's going to be born first, of course, the way man looks at it, that's the one that's going to be entitled to the birthright, and that's the one that's going to be entitled to the blessing. So when Rebecca goes to inquire of the Lord, and she is told that you have two nations growing inside you, and the way it's worded is he makes it very clear to her that these two brothers aren't going to get along. They're not going to coexist. As a matter of fact, the younger one will be lord over the older one. The one that's supposed to get the birthright and the blessing according to man's standards is the one who will end up serving the younger one. And keep in mind, we've already had the story of Cain and Abel, and who's righteous in that account? Ishmael and Isaac, who's righteous in those among those two? And now once again, we've got the older one who will be born will end up serving the younger, and I guarantee you that's going to create some contention. So all of this struggle, it seems to me anyway, it's logical to presume this, that they're going to be struggling over who's going to be born first, and so consequently they're struggling over who gets the birthright, who gets the blessing. Is it going to be the older? Is it going to be the younger? Notice now when they're born and as they grow that Esau is a man of the field. What was Cain? He was a tiller of the ground. Where did he work? He worked out in the field. What did Abel do? He tended the sheep. What is Jacob going to do? He's going to dwell in tents, which is idiomatic for he is a shepherd. So this should all sound familiar. Jacob and Esau are twins. They're conceived in the same womb, just like as we believe Cain and Abel were. But just like Cain and Abel, we see that Esau and Jacob couldn't be any more different. They are two opposing seeds. There is enmity that will exist between the two from their very conception, and it will play out not just in their lives, not just in the span of years that the Bible records for us, but ladies and gentlemen, this conflict continues unto this day. Because you remember, we understand the end by understanding the beginning. Esau and Jacob are two diametrically opposed seeds, conceived by the same womb, fathered by the same man, growing up in the same house, field, nation, whatever term you'd like to use there, but they are two opposing seeds. Now, Esau, it says, comes out red, he's hairy, and so consequently they call him Esau, because really that's what Esau means, hairy. He's like a grown-up man, in that he's so hairy. That's why they call his name Esau. But his brother comes out, and they call his name Jacob or Yaakov. So we're going to focus on that because we're focusing on the seed of the woman or the righteous seed. So Jacob is named Yaakov or Jacob because as he is emerging from the womb behind his brother, he's got his hand on his brother's heel. And so because his hand's on his brother's heel, because there's this struggle that's been going on in the womb, some Bible commentators and theologians, Christian and Jewish, have determined that the name Yaakov or Jacob means supplanter, trickster, deceiver. And there are things that transpire in the Bible that would seem to support this idea that Jacob is a supplanter and a trickster. He deceives his father into obtaining the blessing. But who put him up to it? Seems to me, I recall that it was his mother who did that. And why would she put Jacob up to deceiving Isaac in order that he might receive the blessing? Well, it's because, I believe anyway, in Genesis 25, she had already been told that it's not the oldest one that I'm going to have my eye on. But God says, it's the younger one that I've got my eye on. And in a matter of fact, it's the younger one who will be served by the older one. In other words, Rebecca knows something that no one else knew. And so she put him up to it. So now, we go on. And we're going to see, I believe anyway, that Jacob really doesn't mean supplanter. In fact, when he went in to obtain the blessing from his father, posing as Esau, he had first told his mother, and I'm paraphrasing this, "I don't want to do this because I will be seen as a trickster and a deceiver." It went against his nature to be a deceiver or a trickster, or as a lot of people like to put it, a supplanter. At any rate, if Jacob doesn't mean supplanter, what does it mean? What does it really mean? So here's where we're going to get our answer, by looking at things in Hebrew, because it says that when Jacob emerged from the womb, that his hand was on his brother's heel. And that word in Hebrew is ekev. And in Hebrew, it's spelled ayin kuf bet. I want to show you that on the screen so you can see that. Reading from right to left, ayin kuf bet, ekev. That's the Hebrew word for heel. That's the Hebrew word that you'll find in the text, that he had his hand on his brother's heel. Now, I want to show you something else in Hebrew. The word hand is yad. And there is a Hebrew letter called Yod. It's the smallest Hebrew letter in the whole Aleph Bet. In fact, this is the letter that Yeshua alluded to when he says that not one jot or tittle will be removed from the Word of God until all is fulfilled. And jot in Greek would be iota, but in Hebrew it would be Yod. And so what he was saying is that not even the smallest Hebrew letter, the most insignificant seemingly, part of the Scriptures is going to be removed until all is fulfilled. Well, that word is Yod. But here's what I want you to see. Yod, the Hebrew letter, is phonetically synonymous with yad. Yod, yad. Yad is the Hebrew word for hand. When Jacob was emerging from the womb, his yad, his hand, which will be represented by the letter yod, was on the heel, and that word is ekev, of his brother. And so now in Hebrew, if we take the letter yod, the hand, and we attach it to the Hebrew word for heel, akiv, it's yod, ayin, kuf, bet. Yod, ayin, kuf, bet. Hand on heel, and that is Yaakov, or Jacob. In other words, Jacob was named Jacob, Yaakov, because of what was happening when he was born. His hand was on his brother's heel. Now, if we go into this with the presumption that Jacob is a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter, then we see that he's already doing this. He's already trying to supplant his brother Esau by putting his hand on his brother's heel. However, if supplanter is incorrect, if supplanter is deceptive, and really Yaakov means hand on a heel, well, why did Jacob name him that? Because that's what was happening. It's kind of like, why did Isaac name him that? Isaac named him that because that's what was happening. Similarly, Isaac is called Isaac or Yitzhak because it means he laughed. And you'll remember when Abraham was told that you're going to have a son in your old age, and I'm not talking about through Hagar or through the an heir through Eliezer, the man from Damascus, but by Sarah you're going to have a son, he laughed. In Hebrew it's Yitzhak. He laughed. She laughed in the tent. And so the Creator says, all right, you're going to call him Yitzhak, which means he laughed. Because every time you look at him, every time you call his name, you will remember that you laughed when I promised you this son. So it's associated, in other words, with something very important, an important component of the story. Likewise, Jacob is called Yaakov because as he's born, his hand is on his brother's heel. But if it's not to supplant Esau, why is he called that? Why is his hand on his brother's heel if he's not trying to supplant him? Here's what I think. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that is to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. And when the serpent heard that, from that moment, I believe he concocted a plan that tried to reverse that decision. And so he set out to try to put his heel on the head of the righteous seed. And as we know, Esau will end up being that other seed. But Esau's born first. And so when he emerges from the womb, hairy and red and all those attributes of this other seed, then his heel is poised to come down onto the top of the head of the younger brother, who will be the righteous seed. And so here's what I believe. That when that baby took his hand and put it on the heel of his brother, and thereby is named Yaakov, hand on heel, that he was doing so in an act of guarding or shielding his head from the heel of his adversary. Esau will be Israel's adversary. And at the very beginning, the heel of Israel's adversary was poised to strike him on the head. So let's say that that hand is removed and Jacob is coming up right behind Esau, and Esau is born first. They've already been struggling with one another. What would happen if Esau's heel had come down onto the top of that baby's head? At the very least, it seems likely, at least possible, that Jacob could have been debilitated, perhaps permanently, if not killed outright. And so let's take it to the extreme. Let's say that Esau's heel comes down on Jacob's head and kills Jacob. Then what becomes of Israel? The righteous seed. That would mean that the adversary, through Esau, would have successfully done what he set out to do. That is, to reverse the decision that God had determined in Genesis 3. And instead of having his head crushed by the righteous seed, he will have taken his heel and crushed the head of the righteous. So then, that's what I believe is happening here. I believe that Jacob is called hand on a heel. But kind of conveyed through that is what's going on behind the scenes. The two have been struggling. And so Jacob, that infant, puts his hand up there to prevent his head from being destroyed by the heel of his adversary. Now, as I said earlier, this is not just a story of something that happened thousands of years ago. It's not just history. It's prophecy. You understand the end by understanding the beginning. And here, in the beginning, so to speak, we see Esau as the one who's going to try to destroy the righteous seed, Israel. And so later on in Malachi, here's what we read, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So he makes it very clear, I rejected Esau. I loved Jacob. I rejected Esau. And why did he reject him? It's not a situation where he goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I pick you and I reject you. Just, I don't like the color of your hair. No. He didn't reject Esau randomly and without cause. He rejected Esau because Esau first rejected him. It's going back to Cain. It's like we see there in Genesis 4. Cain was not doomed to wander and to have this mark just because God didn't like him. Before that sentence came about, God had gone to Cain and says, why is your countenance fallen? You know what to do. You know what's right. Do right, and I'll accept your offering as well. But what did Cain do? He rejected that, and so consequently he is rejected. Esau at some point rejected God, and when you reject God and you reject God's word, and when you reject the good seed by default, you embrace the other. And so we see this being played out. Esau will continue to be hostile toward Jacob. Esau's descendants will continue to be hostile toward Jacob's descendants. And so Jacob I have loved, Esau I have despised. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it tells us that Esau was a profane man. He was the opposite of what God had called Abraham's seed to be. And so if he was profane, he was of that other seed. Not because he was fathered by another man, or not because he was fathered by the serpent in the physical sense of the word. It's because he rejected the good seed, the word of God, and by default embraced something else. That's why he was a profane man. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 through 35, he took not only one wife, but he took two wives from among the women of the Canaanites, much to the grief of his mother and father. Why? Because what was important to them was not important to him. What was important to Abraham was not important to him. It was so important to Abraham that Isaac not marry the one of the daughters of the inhabitants of the land that he sent his servant to his family to choose a wife, to bring her to Isaac. That's how important it was to Abraham. But Esau didn't see it that way because he's of that other seed. And so once again, the main problem with Esau is not so much what he did as much as what he didn't do. He's rejected by God because he first rejected God. He has no regard for anything holy. He gave away the birthright for a bowl of soup, for a bowl of stew. It meant no more to him than that. It's something common, it's something profane, and so he gave away something that was holy in exchange for something that was common and profane. And so as a consequence, the prophets declare that there will come a day that Esau and his descendants, and that doesn't necessarily mean physical descendants, it can mean those who exhibit the spirit and nature and bear the fruit of Esau, that they will be eventually cut off forever. They will totally be spoiled. Now, let me read you something that Esau says after he loses the blessing to Jacob. Here's what he says in chapter 27, verse 36. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." Let me read also to you from Genesis chapter 25, verse 32. Earlier when he gave away the birthright, and Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Here's what I want you to see. He accuses Jacob of meaning supplanter, and then tells Isaac, "He has supplanted me these two times, first my birthright, now my blessing." And ladies and gentlemen, what we just read to you in Genesis 25 tells us that that was a lie. He told his father a lie, because he didn't supplant him two times. He didn't deceive him two times. Esau willingly gave away his birthright in exchange for a pot of stew, because Esau has no regard for anything that's holy. But he laments over losing the blessing. Let's put it this way. When he realizes that he doesn't get the stuff, the material wealth, then he laments, he mourns, he cries. But when it came to the responsibility required to gain the stuff, he didn't want anything to do with that. It's like people who want all of these benefits, health care, and all these kinds of things, but they have no regard for the responsibility that goes along with what it takes to get those things. They just want it. They lament over losing the stuff, but they have no regard for the birthright and the heritage. That is Esau. That's that other seed. And in accusing Jacob of being a supplanter, we see that he is emulating his father, the adversary, because Esau accuses his brother. The adversary, according to Revelation 12, is the accuser of the brethren. Now let me read one other text for you as we close this session. Genesis chapter 27, after losing the blessing to Jacob, here's what Esau says in verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And so once again we see that even though you've got two men, two sons, fathered by the same man, conceived in the same womb, growing up in the same house, they are two opposing seeds. And the seed of the adversary cannot, will not, long coexist with the seed of the woman. He will be compelled eventually to strike at the righteous seed because he is envious, he's jealous, he wants what he cannot have, and that is to have God's blessing and favor and yet at the same time not regard the responsibility of what it takes to garner that favor. Going back to Cain, that means this. He rejected the blood of the Lamb. Esau, I would say, likewise, rejects the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, he hates Jacob. Come back with me next week. We're going to continue talking about the seed of the woman. Till then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.